Then who can be saved? This is one of those questions that has lingered with Christians since the days of the disciples. The young man had come. He was asking an important question. He was asking a good question. He was looking for an answer from Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And the first thing that strikes me here is that we usually don't do anything to inherit something. It's usually who we are, who we're related to, who we know, what our stance is relative to that person, whether or not that person loved us or considered us a part of the family or worthy of receiving. Usually we inherit things passively, although sometimes you have to qualify through certain standards. Usually when we receive something as an inheritance, it simply comes to us. And he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the man's answer, the answer that he received from Jesus, the man considered it, he heard it, it was an interesting answer, it was simple, really. Jesus said to him, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." In other words, the Ten Commandments. You are to do those things which God has established in the central core of the law, the Ten Commandments. You are to do those things. And the man should have considered this as wonderful good news, because after all, as he says, I've done these things from my youth. "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth," he said. And Jesus' response this time to that statement is bone-chilling. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Just one thing. You've done all these others. You lack one thing only. Go, sell what you own, give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And when he heard this, he was shocked. He was struck to his core. He was dismayed and went away grieving. Why? Because he had many possessions. Wow. He had done all these things from his youth. He had been a good person. He had followed the Mosaic covenant. He had kept the Ten Commandments. He hadn't murdered. He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't stolen anything. He hadn't borne false witness. He hadn't defrauded anybody. He had honored his father and his mother. He'd done all these good things. There was only one thing he lacked. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. And his response to this isn't to try to justify himself anymore as he had earlier. His response to this is to walk away. Walk away, grieving, because he had many possessions. My friends, that's frightening. The question here is a very simple one. Do you own your possessions, or do your possessions own you? You see, the gospel calls from us everything. Not just some things, not just 10%, not just a portion of our time. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the calling to be a disciple of the Lord, calls forth from us everything. All that we have and are, every bit of our existence, every last ounce of our strength, every last smidgen of our life, every last element of our existence, Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is not a part-time job or a three-quarter times job or a nine-tenths time job. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a full-time, 100%, all that you have and are, and you cannot have divided loyalties. It's an all-or-nothing proposition. And if you're owned by something else like possessions, you're in trouble. Now, some people have tried to say, oh, it's not just so much of it. It's just about being rich. It's just about being rich. And in fact, that's what's next addressed in the passage. Then Jesus looked around and said to the disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. And Jesus said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is usually tried to explain. I mean, scholars have tried to do it over the centuries. Some said that there was this gate in the walls of Jerusalem, and the only way a camel could get through those gates was to have the packs and the luggage and all of the saddle equipment and all the stuff that's on the camel taken off. And then you could put the camel through that gate. It was called the Eye of the Needle Gate. And you could put the camel through that gate, and it could just squeeze through the gate. If it didn't have anything, it might even lose a little bit of its skin and fur, but it could get through the Eye of the Needle Gate. Except the problem is that there was no Eye of the Needle Gate. That's a made-up theory. Some have said that it had to do with a certain kind of needle with a really big thread, and the camel was actually a camel's hair, and it was really coarse, but with a lot of licking it and getting it, and just you can get it right through there. No. The wording is literal here. And as much as I like allegorical and metaphorical interpretations of the scripture, this one is literal. Getting a camel, a humpyback camel, through the eye of an itty-bitty little needle, it's going to be easier than getting into heaven if you're owned by your possessions, if you're wealthy. And in the world standards, every one of us is wealthy. If you have a closet with clothes in it, a bed with sheets on it, if you have electricity in your house to run lights and a TV and air conditioning, if you have these kinds of things, these basic things in our society, then for 4 of the 7 billion people on the world, 4 billion of the 7 billion people, you are wealthy compared to them. There's 7 to 7.5 billion people on this planet. 4 billion of them don't have any of that. Wow. Well, then we're in trouble, aren't we? We're toast. I had a friend who was in seminary. I wish I had the sermon itself. He preached this in a sermon class, and he said, he was preaching on this passage, and he said that, you know, the only way that you can actually get a camel through the eye of the needle is if you put it in a lot machine and puree it up and then dribble it through or filter it through or drain it through that hole. One drip at a time. That's kind of gruesome, isn't it? It's impossible for us. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? We're toast. Give us some butter and jam. We're toast. Who can be saved? If it's easier for a real camel to get through the eye of an itty-bitty needle, then for someone with wealth to get into heaven, then we're all toast. Who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, for you, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. We can't get ourselves through the eye of a needle, much less a camel. And taking off the packs doesn't make it any easier to get that camel through the eye of the needle. Getting rid of the possessions doesn't really help. It's not just getting rid of what you've got, my friends. It's changing your whole mental orientation towards life and towards concepts like possessions or being possessed by them. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For God, all things, without limit, are possible. Peter began to say to him, look, we've left everything and have followed you, and Jesus cuts him off. Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. What are we going to do? There are a lot of young people who are continually asking me on the internet, in my ministry on YouNow and on YouTube. I get lots of messages or lots of questions in the chat every night. How do I get to heaven? How can I be saved? What do I do? How can I inherit eternal life? Or as the words of the 21 Pilots song goes, can you save? Can you save my? Can you save my heavy, dirty soul? They ask me this constantly. Can you save my heavy, dirty soul? I can't. For mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible. We have to be about realizing that it's not what we do. It's not about keeping those Ten Commandments. It's not really even about selling our stuff. It's about focusing in on the reality that with all elements of our life, with all the parts of our existence, with all that we have and are, we are to be focused in on the good news of Jesus Christ, on the good news of the gospel, on the good news of the love of God that we have to share with all. We are called to make this the center of our existence, the center of our evangelism, the center of our mission work, the center of all that we have and are, of our education, of our worship, of our ministries together. We are called to make the proclamation of the love of God in Jesus Christ the very center of our existence. We need to follow Jesus with all that we have and all that we are, and even if it means selling all that we have and are and giving it to the poor, then we do it. Then we do it. Because it's Jesus in the final equation. It's the one to whom this young man came, whom he called rabbi or teacher, and his response was, it's a very interesting response. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. And it's not a denial of his own goodness. It's in fact a veiled statement. Don't call me good unless you're willing to recognize that I also represent, I also manifest, I'm also the image of God right here in your midst. Wow. It's only God who can save. With mortals, it is impossible, but not for God. For with God, all things are possible. We can't save ourselves. No amount of works will do it. No amount of giving will do it. We must be totally devoted, giving of our entire selves to Jesus. He will do it. That song, Can You Save My Heavy, Dirty Soul, ends with, for me. Can you save my heavy, dirty soul for me? I can't. You can't. The church can't. It's just an institution. But Jesus can and does. Let us truly be totally devoted in our existence. All we have in our hope, our life, our joy, our faith, our family, our church, our entire existence must be totally devoted to Jesus and to proclaiming the message that Jesus has for us to proclaim. The love of God for a world that is struggling and thirsty and hungry to hear the good news of the love of God. That is what we're supposed to do. That is who we are supposed to be. It's not so much about getting through that eye of the needle ourselves, because we can't get through that eye ourselves, but only with God is it possible. Let us commend ourselves to God and trust in Him, not in our ability to keep the law, not in our ability to give lots of money, but to give of ourselves and who we are. I look at the pledges that we make, and I notice that there's pledge of money, that's one of the things, but what about those others? Prayers, presence, service, and witness. If we're not willing to devote all of ourselves to God and to the calling to proclaim the good news, that money bit won't get us through the eye of the needle. Let us devote ourselves to Christ. And instead of being possessed by our things and the stuff of this world, let us turn to Him, our Master, and devote ourselves to Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Your presence, Lord, let me learn at Your feet. I will taste the riches of Your word by Your grace upon.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2015 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.